Well, a warm welcome to all of you to Sunday morning worship, and it's lovely to see so many of you ready to praise the Lord this morning. Just one or two things to highlight from the notice sheet. One really in particular, you will have read that there are sign-up sheets on the back window ledge, just at the back of the church there, on the right-hand side as you go out, inviting you to sign up for this coming session's house groups. I've told you what they are on the sheet, and they're also reinforced on the sheets that you would sign up on as well. So please do that before you leave, if you can. They'll be out this week and next week, and then probably the week after, and then that will be it, and we'll carry on from there. So please do sign up on that if you want to do that. One other thing which I didn't put on the notice sheet because I forgot, for those who perhaps would like to share in the ministry of the children's talk, Sue Lynch has very graciously volunteered to start the ball rolling with that, so you get a break from me, which is a good thing. But if others want to be part of that ministry, please do come and speak to me at the end of the service, and I would be more than happy to hear from you. There we go. Well, let's just begin our worship time together. We're going to stand and sing two songs together. Come People of the Risen King, and then followed by For This Purpose Christ Was Revealed.
People of the risen King, who delight to bring him praise, come all, turn your hearts to sing to the morning star of grace. From the shifting shadows of the earth, we will lift our eyes to him. As the loving cloth of mercy reach to God the children in. Rejoice, rejoice, let every tongue rejoice, and not one voice, O Church of Christ, rejoice.
For this purpose, Christ was revealed to destroy the works of the evil one. As we come and pray to the one who is high over all, the one whose praises we have been singing, Jesus our Lord. Lord, we come before you now, indeed, Lord, to extol you and to lift high your name in this place. Lord, we declare that you have sovereign authority in this place, over our hearts and in our lives. We declare you and take you afresh now to be our Lord and our Saviour. Lord, we are mindful of the great price that has been paid for us, that, Lord, you shed your blood, that we, O Lord, unworthy sinners, those who were far off and whose hearts were far from you, would be drawn close, would know the embrace of your forgiveness, the amazing reality of your wonderful cleansing from sin, that, Lord, we do not need to bear it any longer, but to go forward in the joy of our newfound freedom in Jesus. And so, Lord, as such a people, we come before you now to give to you our worship and our praise. Lord, your word tells us that you delight to hear the praises of your people, and that as we worship, Lord, you take your throne. We ask that you would do that afresh this morning, and that, Lord, you would take delight in the praise that we bring to you. But, Lord, we recognize that worship and praise is far more, Lord, than just the fruit of our lips. It is the fruit of obedience, Lord. It is the fruit of hearts and lives day by day, moment by moment, choice by choice, laid down afresh in obedience to you. And, Lord, we confess that we are all wanting with regard to these things. Forgive us, we pray afresh. Cleanse us deeply anew within by your precious blood. And Lord, put that new spirit within us that we might desire to walk with you, Lord, more closely and in that more holy and Christ-like way. Lord, we ask and pray as we would give to you, Lord, therefore our worship and, Lord, the attention of mind and heart to your word later on, that, Lord, you would take from us anything that would seek to distract or prevent us, O Lord, from meeting with you in that life-changing way. Hear us, Lord, as we pray and ask for these things, and commit ourselves and this time of worship now into your precious and nail-pierced hands. For it's in Jesus' name we ask all these things. Amen. Amen. Well, friends, I have some really good news for you this morning. This is the highlight of the service, actually, which is that you will not have to have a children's talk from me, which is really good. Instead, we're going to have a children's talk. I don't know what it's going to be like, so I'm going to be as interested as everybody else, but Sue Lynch has very graciously decided to take this one for this week, so I'm going to hand over to Sue without any further ado and enjoy what God's going to say to us as those who are young in heart and those who are young in body through the kids' talk. Thank you so much, Sue.
Right, I'm going to retell the story of Joseph this morning. For those of you who know the story well, it's a very long account in the Bible. It covers many, many chapters, so mine is a very edited version. And really want to focus on the relationship between Joseph and his brothers. This is a story about a young man named Joseph. His father's name is Jacob, and they lived in a country called Canaan. Joseph was 17, and he had 11 brothers, and only had one brother younger than him. Can you imagine having 11 brothers to play with or argue with? And because Joseph was one of the youngest sons, his father spent more time with him, and he became very special to him. So Jacob had a special coat made for him, and it was very colourful. All of Joseph's older brothers saw this, and they got very jealous. In fact, they got so jealous, they couldn't even say a kind word to him. The situation didn't get better. In fact, it got so bad, the brothers made a plan to kill Joseph. And one day, when he was wearing his special coat, they took the coat from him and threw him into an empty well. Well, a little while later, a group of people came by that were wanting to sell some things in Egypt. One of the brothers spoke up. "Why don't we sell him to these people? This way, we never have to see him again, and we don't have to kill him." Well, the other brothers liked this idea. So they sold him to the people who were going to Egypt. They dipped Joseph's coat in animal blood and took it back to their father. When their father saw this, he cried, "Some animal has killed my son." And he was very upset for many days, and no one could comfort him. Now, Joseph started out as a slave, but the Lord was with Joseph and helped him to do everything right. So much so that eventually he became a very important leader in Egypt. And when a widespread food shortage occurred, it was Joseph who was in charge of giving out the food. Well, among those coming to Egypt to search for food were Joseph's brothers. When his brothers came, Joseph recognized them, but they didn't know who he was. Well, after a few meetings with his brothers, he finally told them who he was. "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers couldn't answer him because they were afraid. Then Joseph said, "Do not worry. Do not be angry at yourselves for selling me, because God has planned these things." So his father, his brothers, and their families came to live in Egypt with Joseph, and the family was reunited. Now, if you've got a brother or sister, you probably know how annoying they can be. Or perhaps, like Joseph's brothers, you might feel a bit jealous or resentful towards your siblings if you think something's unfair. Maybe they've been given something you haven't, or you've been told off for something that they did. And it's not very easy to forgive, as Joseph did, when you feel you've been wronged. But the truth is, we all say unkind things, and we all do unkind things, and we all think unkind things. And the Bible tells us that only God can truly deal with all the wrong things, the sin in this world. So I'm as guilty as anyone, I'm sure we all are. So what I'm going to do is write on a piece of paper some of the things I'm sorry for, and I'm going to ask God to forgive me for them. It says in the Bible that if we're truly sorry for the things that we've done, and we want to turn away from those wrong things, and we want to tell God about them and say sorry for the things we've done, then God will forgive us. And it's a bit like this. All those sins have been washed away. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that you sent him to earth and that he was prepared to go to the cross to die for our sins. We thank you, Lord, for this great act of forgiveness. We thank you for this grace, this mercy. We pray that you will help us to forgive those who do wrong things against us. Amen.
Sue, for leading us in that. And it's wonderful to know that God has forgiven us our sins. We're going to stand and sing, and I think maybe this might be a new song, so we'll see how it goes. There is actions for this, but I'm not going to ask you to do them because that's a bit too much to do new actions and new ones at the same time. So we'll just stick with the words just now and get the words to fit the tune, and we'll do the actions maybe another time. But let's stand and sing. It's entitled My Lighthouse. That's the chorus, and there we go. In my wrestling, in my doubts, in my failures, you won't walk out. And let's stand and sing this new song together.
In my wrestling, in my doubts, in my failures, you won't walk out. Your great love will see me through. You are the peace on my troubled sea. Oh, you are the peace on my troubled sea. In the silence, you won't let go. In the questions, your truth will hold. Your great love will see me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. You are the peace in my troubled sea. My lighthouse, my lighthouse, shining in the darkness, I will follow you. My lighthouse, my lighthouse, shine both sides of darkness. You will follow me to the shore. Safe to shore. Safe to shore. Safe to shore. Tomorrow brings, with each morning I'll rise and sing. My God's love will see me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Oh, you are the peace in my troubled sea. My lighthouse, my
to the men for singing all those high notes. Particularly, you may take your seats and have a well-earned rest after that. The younger folks are free to leave at this point, and you're all free to go to Sunday Club if you want to do that. Now's the time to make the move. And for the rest of us, and for the last time, we are turning to Acts chapter 17, and we're going to read just the tail end piece of this chapter. This is verses 32 to 34. And this is the response to the preaching and ministry of Paul. We've been exploring over these last 5 weeks together, and here's what happens as we're going to discover this morning. Here's the response, verse 32. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. A few men became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysus, a member of the Areopagus, and also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. And we end the reading there from God's word, and we know he will bless it and apply it to our hearts. Let's come again, friends, as we pray and intercede for the needs of our world and our land and our community at this time. Lord Jesus, we come before you this morning as those who have been given that high and lofty privilege of not only worshipping you, the living God, but proclaiming the truth of you, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was born to save, who died to save us from our sins. And Father, as we think of these things, we think of a world, O Lord, that so badly and so desperately needs to know and enter into the reality of these truths for themselves. Father, we pray, Lord, first of all, for the broken and fearful land of Afghanistan. Lord, so much has happened. Lord, as we were praying for them last Sunday, Lord, the very day on which the capital fell. And Lord, a new government has now been installed. We do not know, Lord, what form ultimately it will take. But Lord, we pray, Lord, for those who are fearful. Lord, those who are fearful for themselves, for their lives, for their families. Lord, those who have struggled to leave, those who are desperate to leave and cannot and perhaps may never be able to. We pray, O Lord, for peace in the confusion. We pray that, Lord, you would replace fear with that calmness of mind. That, Lord, where there is that spirit of confusion and disorder, that, Lord, somehow we do not know how, but we pray that you would bring order, O Lord, to that land. We pray that, Lord, the evil that has been visited, Lord, on that land before would not again be repeated. We think, Lord, of those who are looking at, Lord, at this from afar, Lord, those who belong to the Afghani community. And Lord, those who served in uniform, Lord, in various different countries. And Lord, think of the sacrifice they have made and the loss of friends. And Lord, are asking the question, why and what was it all for? We pray, Lord, for them. And for those who seek, Lord, to journey with these folks as they ask these questions and begin to reflect on what they see. We think, Lord, of also the shattered community, Lord, of the island nation of Haiti, Lord. And we see, Lord, such devastation. We see, Lord, again, the terrible loss of life and, Lord, hurricanes, Lord, and tropical storms coming and also beginning to batter America as well. Lord, we pray for your mercy in that situation. That, Lord, you who can storm the wind and the raging seas, that, Lord, you would have mercy on these people who have so little, Lord, in the normal affair of things. We just pray, O Lord, into that situation. Lord, we pray, living God, also, Father, for, well, the other parts of the world where, again, there has been one form of natural disaster or another. And we pray again, Lord, for the parts of the world that have been affected by flooding and by fire. We pray into that situation as well, that they would know your mercy and help. Father, we think, Lord, also of those who, Lord, are seeking to bear witness to Christ in these situations, Lord, both locals and, Lord, those who have answered that call to overseas ministry. We pray for them that, Lord, you would give them strength and grace for the day, and that, Lord, through quiet and faithful witness and testimony, they might be able to speak powerfully to others about the love of Jesus. We pray, Lord, for other parts of the world too, Lord, where there is conflict going on that we perhaps as yet do not know about. We pray, Lord, into these situations also, Lord, asking that you who are the Prince of Peace would bring the increase of your government and of your peace to bear into these situations. Lord, we turn our thoughts also to home, and Lord, we pray, Lord, for our own country and government at this time. Lead them and guide them in the decisions that they make. Lord, we ask and pray that you would help them to seek your wisdom, Lord, and your guidance, and that, Lord, they would make decisions that would just have the stamp of God's wisdom and the seal of your approval upon them. It wouldn't be, Lord, for the short-term gain. It wouldn't be, Lord, for the benefit of one group or one party over another. But, Lord, it would be for the blessing and the benefit of all, we do pray. We think, Lord, of our own community as well. And, Lord, for those who, in whatever shape or form, have authority and responsibility, Lord, to influence a local culture and society in which we live, we pray for them and your guidance upon them. We think, Lord, of all who would be in positions of authority, who would be Christians, we pray for them, and that they would be a good and a godly influence. We think, Lord, of our own fellowship as well. We remember, Lord, those who are on holiday and will be returning in the next day or so. We pray for them, that they would have a time of refreshment and of renewal. We pray, Lord, for those that are not here because of work or family responsibilities or maybe illness. Lord, may they know your strength and you ministering to them in every way that you know that they need. We pray, Lord, for those who would receive, Lord, this ministry this morning over the internet. We pray for them that they would be blessed, Lord, as they would hear God's word, whether it is now or later, that you would take it and use it, Lord, for your glory. And for us, Lord, now as we again have this high and lofty privilege of gathering around your word, Lord, may it come, we pray, with the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit, that both speaker and hearer alike will be caught up, Lord, in holy things, caught up in the Spirit on this, the Lord's day, and that when we leave this house of worship, we would know that we've had an encounter with Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Hear us, Lord, we ask, Lord, for these things, and as we come in expectant faith before you now, in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to stand and sing a lovely older chorus, I suppose you would call it, one of my favourites. River, wash over me, cleanse me and make me new. Bathe me, refresh me and fill me anew. River, wash over me. A lovely prayer to pray to lead us into the presence of the Lord.
Wash over me, cleanse me and make me new. Bathe me, refresh me, and fill me anew. River, wash over me. Spirit, wash over me. Teach me to praise you and fill me up. shalt rule over me.
Well, friends, do take your seats and turn with me to God's Word as we come, as we've been singing, to sit at the feet of the Lord this morning. We come to the last study in the church in the marketplace. We come to the end of Acts 17, and perhaps you've been thinking, maybe we're never going to get to the end of this. Well, we have, and we have made it at long last. Perhaps some of you are saying to yourselves, but are too polite to verbalize, but if you are, I understand why. But I hope it has been a time for reflection and thought-provoking. A lot of people have said to me they have found it so, and that's always a joy to get a bit of feedback from God's people. But we come to deal with the final issue this morning, which is, in the light of all that we have been looking at and unpacking and exploring together, what is the final result? What happens at the end? I don't know about you, but sometimes if I'm reading a book, I try not to do this because it does spoil it. But sometimes I would kind of read the last couple of pages at the end of the book to see how the book finishes before you probably really started to read it properly from the beginning, which is a bit naughty. But maybe you're a bit like that. And you've come to the end. Right, what happens at the end? The $64,000 question, as we say, what's the response? Well, if I was asked to summarize the response in one word, I think the one word I would choose would be this. The response was mixed. The response was mixed. And I think Scripture is searingly honest in this, as it looks at the nature of the response of the marketplace that Paul encounters, and it is certain sure that I think you and I will encounter as well. And I want us to simply highlight four things that I think take us right into the heartland of this morning. And the first is this. Here's the first response, verse 32. There are those who are provoked by Paul's message. Paul is, as we say, winding up his remarks. Sometimes when a preacher says, and finally, depending on the preacher, you might just think, well, that's true. You might think he's going to go on for another half an hour. I'll let you decide which category you think I fit into, and don't tell me, so I don't want to know. Paul is winding up his remarks. And his great exposition of Christian hope and the centrality of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, he's bringing it to its great kind of crescendo moment, if you want to use a musical term. And he's given them the final proof of all of these things in terms of the resurrection of Jesus and the final proof of Christ's saving work of grace. And before he can finish his remarks, before he can say his amen and sit down, as it were, he is suddenly interrupted before he can finish off what he's saying. Because the moment Paul talks about the resurrection of Christ, he immediately has crossed the line of credibility as far as some of his listeners are concerned. Because he has now moved from the believable to the unbelievable. And it's at this point that really, in effect, the spiritual shutters come down and they say to Paul, in effect, right, Paul, you've crossed the line. That's enough. We've heard enough. We do not want to hear you anymore. And that begs the question, why? Well, I think the answer to that question is simply this. These people, because they were quite smart, they realized that if Jesus really had been raised from the dead, as Paul had stated, then everything else that Paul had stated was also correct. And therefore, the follow-through was a response of obedience was demanded from each of them. They needed to get right with God, and they'd been told exactly how that was to happen. Unlike people today, people back then weren't any different. They did not want their beliefs and their worldview to be challenged. So they just stopped up their ears, not physically, but they just said spiritually, right, Paul, we've heard enough, we do not want to hear any more. And what I think makes this particularly interesting is that pretty much the entire group, not all of them, but pretty much the entire group, it would appear, seem to respond in the same way, despite all their philosophical differences that we've looked at in great detail in previous weeks. The things that separated them, Strangely, they are united and are as one in their opposition to Paul's preaching of the gospel, just like people are today. People may not agree on a whole host of things, and you just look at what we see on our TV screens, and you will see that. One of the things I used to love watching, and I'm looking forward to it when it gets back, when they have an audience, I used to love watching Question Time. And when the Brexit debate was going on, as I'm sure we all remember, it got pretty rowdy, I would say. And poor Fiona Bruce had to really work hard to keep everybody in line. And there's a bit of a sort of spectator sport mentality, and I think we probably do have to acknowledge that. But also there's something else. It's giving you in cameo friends. Okay, it's politics, but it could be anything. But it's giving you a little cameo picture snapshot of the real state of our nation, and in fact the real state of humanity. We are seriously messed up. We are deeply and profoundly divided. And it's when we watch programs like this that that is brought ruthlessly to the fore, and we see the human heart in all its sinfulness, darkness and ugliness. And they don't agree in much, but often there is that unanimity of view when it comes to the gospel and things of the Lord. And here it is back in first century Athens. They can't agree on the time of day, but they can agree on one thing. We don't want to hear any more from you, Paul. That's it. You've had your chance. And so Paul finds himself in the uncomfortable position, as those of us who preach us from time to time find ourselves in, not too often, but from time to time, where it is very clear that those who are sitting under the authority of God's word, those who are listening to God's word, have clearly understood that which has been shared with them from Scripture. But also clearly, they have chosen to reject it and to harden their hearts. I remember an amazing story many years ago when I was preaching at a Remembrance Day service. And I decided to preach on the words of the institution, and how Paul and how Christ had sacrificed for the sins of the world. And I don't know what drew my attention to this particular lady, but I can still remember seeing her at the corner of my left eye. She was sitting over on the sort of left-hand side of the building we were in that morning. And as I began to preach and talk about the cross, she began physically to turn her face away from facing me. And as the sermon progressed, I would have a kind of quick look across to see what was going on. And as the sermon progressed, she turned physically further and further away from me, until by the time we got to the end of the sermon, literally, she had turned her face to the wall, which can't have been comfortable because the seat was facing one way and her body and neck was facing another. But that's what she'd chosen to do. She had turned her face literally to the wall. She was displaying in her body language that which was within her heart. And I thought, well, maybe she's got a problem with her neck. I thought, I'll try and be charitable. But no, the clincher came when the sermon finished. She swiveled back around in her chair, looked forward, and then carried on. She turned her face literally against what was being shared and said. She got it. She'd understood it, but she had clearly rejected it. I like this quite well often quote from the late British philosopher Bertrand Russell. He says this: "It is not the parts of the Bible that I don't understand that disturb me. Rather," he continues, "it's the parts of the Bible that I do understand that disturb me." And so it was with that lady, and so it is with many in our modern world today. They are provoked. That's it, Paul. We've had enough. We don't want to hear any more. But then there's a second response, and that's in verse 33. Those who then proceed to pass judgment on Paul's message. They pass judgment on Paul's message. And they do this in several ways. Firstly, there are those who ridicule it. That's the easy, shallow way of going about things. They sneer. And I don't know about you, friends, but I think sneering is one of the most arrogant and nasty reactions that you can give to anyone. You don't even laugh at them. You don't even dignify what they're saying as being worthy of even having the effort or going to the effort of making a laugh and laughing at them. Because in your estimation, what they have said doesn't even merit that response. And so they give what I would describe as a sarcastic, belittling smirk as they try and fail to hide the deep contempt that is within their heart to what Paul is saying. And so Paul gets this rather snooty, arrogant, high-handed approach. What is this babbler trying to say? Paul, is that the best that you've got? Is that the best you can come up with? We're Athenians, you know. We're used to something much better and much more sophisticated than that. And even then, for good measure, they have a dig at him as well in terms of the way that he's speaking to them. What is this babbler trying to say? You're not very good, Paul, at the speaking side of it. You're not as good as we are. And so here we see the cold, arrogant, self-satisfied, confident, so-called worldly intellectual who treats the gospel and those who share it with high-handed disdain. Enough. Away with you. You're talking nonsense. We don't want to hear any more of that. And then there are those who lack the convictions and forthrightness, shall we say, of the first group. Yes, they are interested to a certain extent. And they give Paul a very, what I would describe as a very polite, British and courteous hearing. Let's listen to what this man has got to say. But that's as far as they're prepared to go. They're not prepared to go further. They're not prepared to go deeper. There are other things that, as far as they're concerned, are of a much more pressing and important nature. So we'll not go into this message of yours, Paul, any further. Yes, they think to themselves, the preacher seems to be like a nice guy. He's very sincere. That's all fine and appropriate and good. But he's a little bit too hot on this religious business for my liking, and he's very keen on getting everyone to follow this Jesus person. But everything in moderation. After all, that's what we Greeks and Athenians are famous for. I think it's time that we cooled off a little bit and began to cool things down. And perhaps we will revisit this subject maybe later on. Here is the person who is trying to be very reasonable. The person who, under the guise of being reasonable, is oh so quietly and oh so cleverly avoiding and seeking to avoid making a decision about Christ by telling himself that he will one day come back, or she will one day come back and deal with that issue later on. Maybe that's you, friends. Maybe you have been wonderfully effective, and no one's even seen you do it for that matter, of avoiding, of putting off making a decision about and for Christ. I'll do it later on. I'll do it when I'm retired, or I'll do it when I'm a lot older, or I'll do it when the kids have left home, or I'll do it when I've left school, or I'll do it when I've left university, or I'll do it whatever, when I get that job. And it's put off and put off and put off, and we cleverly avoid making a decision. But here's the problem, and here's the thing we have to take on board. There was not another time. Because this was Paul's first and only visit to the city of Athens. The people in this group thought, well, maybe he'll hang about for a while. Maybe we'll have a chance to hear about this Jesus again from this man, Paul. But the chance never, ever materialized. Because very shortly thereafter, Paul was to leave. And he never returned to the city of Athens again. And so the chance to receive Christ and his salvation, they lost it. They blew it. They allowed the opportunity to slip through their fingers because of their avoidance tactics and because of the mistaken assumption that they would be given another chance to hear the gospel, which tragically for them never came. So friends, take the warning to heart. If we hear the Lord's voice now, do something about it. Don't put off, because you do not know what the future holds for any of us. It's summed up, I think, very nicely in the words of a very old hymn that we don't sing anymore. And it's in some of you will, I have no doubt, know this. And it talks about how we hear the gospel and how it stirs us. But yet we do not make a response, even though we stand on the threshold of making one. And maybe that's for someone this morning. Here's what the old hymn says. It says this: almost persuaded. Now to believe, almost persuaded Christ to receive. Someone now says, some will say it's so. Go, Spirit, on thy way. Some more convenient day, I will call on thee. Almost persuaded, come today. Almost persuaded, and turn not away. Jesus invites us here. Angels are lying near. Prepare, prayers rise from hearts so dear. O wanderer, come. O to be persuaded, Christ never fails. O be persuaded, his blood doth avail. Come, save from every sin, cleanse you within and without. Will you not let him in and open the door? Almost persuaded, the harvest is past. Almost persuaded, doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail. Almost is but to fail. Sad, sad, that bitter wail. Almost, but lost. And in the final verse, be now persuaded, O sinner, take heart. Be now persuaded, Jesus is near. His voice is pleading still. Turn now with all heart and will. Peace will be your spirit and will fill. O turn today. Is that you this morning, friend? Almost persuaded, but yet not quite. Have you crossed the line of faith and commitment? That was the second group that passed judgment on Paul's message. The third and the final group were the smallest of the three. And that was the group that actually finally did ultimately believe. Those who, even in this hardest and most unpromising of spiritual territory, came to put their faith and their trust in the Lord and in his saving power, proving again that there is no human heart that cannot be pierced by the gospel truth. And no ground spiritually is so hard and so unpromising that yet it cannot yield the fruit of lives changed and surrendered to Jesus as Saviour and Lord. But there's one other thing I think is worthy of notice before we would move on, and it is this. God does sometimes call us, and I don't know why, and I can't give you an answer why, but sometimes he does. He calls us to work in spiritually hard territory. And that's where Paul is being called to work in at that particular moment. And it is hard territory because would you notice that there is never, ever at any point a church that is planted in the city of Athens. Athens never has a church plant then, and it doesn't have one in the time to come thereafter. No church ever took root in Athens. There were a few believers, as we see at the end of the reading. But there was no church in Athens, which makes it almost unique in the history of the early New Testament church. It was a tough, tough place for believers. Yes, there were a few, but the church never ever got going, or a church never ever got going in the city of Athens, despite their great and severe need. So there were a few who believed. So the response to the gospel seems to be pretty poor. Taken at that level. So there we have those who pass judgment on Paul's message. And what happens next? This is verse 33. The third thing, and I'll just simply call this, there is the predictable outcome of Paul's message. The predictable outcome of Paul's message. Luke tells us, I think quite tersely, if you read it carefully, he just simply says that Paul left. At that, Paul left the council. And that begs the question, why? Was Paul a bit annoyed that somebody had been rude enough to interrupt his sermon? Was he indignant over the response to his message? Was he thinking to himself, well, you've had your chance, friends, and you've not taken it, so that's it, I'm off? Was he off in some kind of apostolic huff? No, I do not think so. Rather, I think Paul was doing what we've noticed him doing before. In fact, we noticed him doing it right at the very beginning. In our first study, he is thinking in strategic terms. Now, why would I say that? Well, when Paul preaches to the meeting and the council of the Areopagus, what's he doing? Well, he's actually preaching to the equivalent of the town council. And if he wanted to preach or do public speaking, as they would have described it in ancient Athens, you needed to be licensed or allowed to do it. The council of Athens had to say, yes, we will let you go off and do that. But for that to be allowed to take place, they had to hear you first. So they hear Paul first. And if they like what they hear, they say, okay, friend, you can go off and speak whatever it is you want to speak in our city. But if they didn't like it, then, of course, they wouldn't let you do it. And it's quite clear from their response they did not like what they had heard. So Paul knew fine well what their response was going to be, and the decision would be as well. They didn't like what they heard, and they wouldn't therefore allow him to preach the gospel. So what does Paul do? Well, he does what we should do when we find ourselves in perhaps a circumstances a bit like that. He decides to move on. He decides to move on and to claim new virgin territory for Christ, which for Paul and in his context was the whole of the continent of Europe that lay before him. And we are worshipping friends in church this morning, and we have European Christianity because of the missionary journeys of Paul. Paul could have gone and stayed in Asia Minor, he could have stayed in other places, but he doesn't. He moves on, he gets his Macedonian call. You'll read about that later on in Acts. But Paul's attitude of heart and frame of mind is this: I have given them what I can. I have faithfully taught God's word. I have fulfilled my responsibility. I am not accountable before God for these people. They cannot say we did not know. They cannot say we were not told. They cannot say we did not hear. Because Paul has taught them clearly the truths of God's word. He has fulfilled his part. And by and large, they have rejected what Paul has said. So Paul has done what he can. And so he moves on into new unclaimed territory for Christ. To preach the gospel to those who have yet to hear. Those who need to hear. Those who are longing to hear, but yet don't even know that that is what is going on in their heart. It is to such people that Paul goes, and we know what happens as a result of that. There are more lives changed and other churches that are formed. But he goes on to preach the love of Christ and the gospel of the Lord to those who had yet to hear and had not, but who needed to. And he'd been faithful with God's word to those who had the chance to hear, but sadly have rejected what he had had to say. And that's what Paul does, the predictable outcome. Jesus describes it perhaps in more colourful language. He says, if you go to a town and they reject you, he says, shake the dust from your cloak. We don't do that kind of thing anymore, but we get the point. But there is a time when we have fulfilled our responsibility, we have done what we can, and we have to hand that over to the Lord. And let him deal with it in the way that he sovereignly will and can. And we move on to where he would have us to be next and where he would have us to serve him and to speak for him. And that's what Paul does. New territory for the Lord. New work that Paul is going to be used by the Lord for his glory. And with that, we come briefly to the final thing I want to say in terms of the response. Verse 34, and I have touched on it a bit already. There is a poor response to Paul's message. The seemingly poor response to his mission and ministry, despite all the things that Paul had done, the time and the thought and no doubt the prayer as well that had gone into all of these things. Luke tells us, and I think there's a bit of poignancy in the way that he phrases this. He says, only a few men became followers of Paul. One man called Dionysus and one woman called Damaris. She probably only gets a mention because it was likely she was wealthy and then was of some social standing. So two people get named, one man and one woman. And the phrase that's then used is a number of others. And that's it. That's all the fruit that we see for Paul's labor. Despite all the things that he's done, he's been faithful in the hard ground, and that's been the response. So there's no day of Pentecost. There's no mass conversions. There's no super abundant blessing that would make it into the CBA news sheet for everyone to celebrate. Instead, there was a quiet, faithful, consistent preaching of the gospel while demonstrating a willingness with God's help to be spiritually faithful in all seasons, in the hardest place of all, that is the marketplace to which Jesus sends us again, indeed, to the marketplace. To the marketplace of faith that Jesus sends us again in his name and in his power till he would come or call. That's what we need to be, friends. as believers, men and women of all seasons spiritually, who speak in the easy times, who speak in the difficult times, who are faithful in all things and in every season and experience of life. That it would be a blessing and an encouragement to those who would hear, a challenge to those who would hear, and might even lead some to come to that saving knowledge of the Lord. So there we have, friends, ministry in the marketplace, in all of its facets, and all of its richness, and all the dimensions. I think we've covered them all over these last 5 weeks, 6 weeks together. That's the ministry that God is calling us again to. And as we eventually, as we will, move towards my induction service that's been put off, that's what we're going to commit ourselves to, friends. Me to you, you to me, and all of us to the Lord, to be out there doing ministry in the marketplace, to be the church in the marketplace. To say we stand before God in this spiritual moment, and we pledge ourselves to each other and to go forward before the Lord, to be his royal people, to be his ambassadors, to be his servants, to be his agents of change. To be church, because actually, friends, we are church not when we're in here, but actually really church when we're out there. That's where we need to be, when we're out there sharing the good news of the gospel. A worshipping and a witnessing community, because we have met with and had that encounter with the living Lord Jesus Christ. And the one who says, as you go, lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. So let's take and claim that promise as we go forth into our mission field, into our marketplace, with the wonderful message of the good news of Christ, that others like us might be changed and transformed by having Jesus come and enter into their lives. Let us pray together. Lord, we thank you for the weeks that we have spent together exploring, Lord, the richness of this chapter from your word. Lord, we ask and pray that we wouldn't just think, well, we're moving on to something else. We've done that. Let's start something else now. Lord, we pray that what you have said to us would linger within our hearts. That, Lord, it would, Lord, just do its work. And, Lord, it would lead to the fruit following that you want it to have. So, Lord, hear us as we pray. And as we respond, Lord, now in these moments, in the quietness of our own hearts, to your holy and living word. For it's in Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. Amen. Well, friends, let's stand and bring our time to its close as we sing our final song together. Light has dawned and ever shall blaze. Darkness flees away. We proclaim him King of Kings. We lift high his name. Heaven and earth shall bow at his feet when he comes to reign.
Dawn and ever shall raise, darkness flees away. As thy light has shined around, turning light today. We proclaim him King of Kings, we lift high his name. Heaven and earth shall bow at his feet when he comes to reign. Judgment, love, and mercy meet at his thorny crown. We proclaim him King of Kings, we lift high his name. Heaven and earth shall bow at his feet when he comes to reign. Life has sprung from hearts of stone, by the Spirit's breath. Hell shall let our captives go, life has conquered death. We proclaim him King of Kings, we lift high. his feet when he comes to reign. Our Lord has cleansed us from sin, God his love has proved. Men may rock and demons may rage, we shall not be moved. We proclaim him King of Kings, we lift high his name. Heaven and earth shall bow at his feet when he comes to reign. We proclaim him King of Kings, we lift high his name. Heaven and earth shall bow at his feet when he comes to reign.
And now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.